Welcome to Fraser 365. I'm Chris Montgomery, Senior Pastor of Fraser Church in Montgomery, Alabama. Thank you for joining us on this In His Steps journey as we discover the power of passionate prayer, intentional presence, radical generosity, and surrendered service.
This is day three of In His Steps. The legacy lives on. And our topic today is united prayer. Thank you for allowing me to participate with you in learning more about prayer. Arthur Pearson said, "There has never been a spiritual awakening in any country that did not begin with united prayer." And Leonard Ravenhill said, "The true church lives and moves and has its being through prayer." Wow. Today we're going to focus on united prayer and how much that can uplift our whole understanding and practice of prayer. Our text is Acts 6, 2 through 4. "And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this day. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" In his book, And the Place Was Shaken, How to Lead a Powerful Prayer Meeting, John Franklin shares the following story. He says, "Have you ever been reading the Bible when something happened to you? You suddenly realize that a passage you had been reading all your life does not mean what you thought it meant. Let me tell you how it happened to me early one morning several years ago. I opened my Bible to Acts 6, my quiet time passage for the day. To be candid, I approached it half-heartedly. I knew that chapter recorded, but what many call for the choosing of the first deacons. To give it a little spice, I flipped open the Greek of my Bible software. I began reading in verse 1, 'Now in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution.'" The word distribution was actually diakonia in Greek. It's from the same basic root family as the word deacon and ministry. It wasn't just a functional duty. You could see the ministry aspect of serving people. How interesting, I thought, but no big deal. I continued reading verse 2. "Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables.'" The word serve was diakonin in Greek, the same root word for family. But again, no big deal. I read on in verse 3, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Then I came to verse 4, and it happened. I was riveted with the truth of this passage. In English it reads, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." But that's not what it says in Greek. It literally reads, "But we, to the prayer and the diakonia of the word, will steadfastly continue." When I read that, I pushed away from the computer screen in disbelief. All my life, I had interpreted that passage to mean the apostles recognized the need to delegate ministry responsibilities to brothers so that they would be freed up to spend time in prayer and receive a fresh word from the Lord to preach to the people. They realized they couldn't become so enmeshed in the work of the Lord that their personal relationship with Him suffered. That morning, in my quiet time, I realized that was not the point of this passage. The disciples were not referring to their personal prayer life, but to the ministry of mobilizing the people of God to pray together. They were declaring that the two ministries they especially must do as church leaders were mobilizing the church to pray and teach the Word of God. Do you see why I was so amazed? The implications were tremendous. Because God knows the importance of prayer and His Word in the life of every believer. He called leaders in the early church to mobilize people to pray and study His Word. As you follow in the steps of Jesus, never underestimate the power of assembling together for corporate prayer. Now, here are some questions that we need to answer to help drive home the meaning of today's lessons. Number one, genuine corporate prayer comes from honest private prayer warriors. How does what is going on in your personal prayer life inform and strengthen your ability to pray with others? Number two, since there has never been any great spiritual awakening without prayer, how important is it for Christians to unite in prayer for revival? And number three, if Leonard Ravenhill is right when he says, the true church lives and moves and has its being through prayer, what needs to improve in your prayer life as a part of His church? Now let us pray. And I pray that we'll pray corporately. Oh God, we pray individually, but we need to pray with each other. And part of our calling is to pray and to share the Word and to do it collectively together as we serve Your people. Teach us that aspect of prayer. May we learn it well. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.